Let's pray. Father, you are so good. We love your goodness. We thank you for those testimonies. We thank you for all the other healings that you've done here, and we thank you for those that you are planning to do down the track as well as today. Speak to us now, we pray, from your word. Inspire us. Challenge us, change us, encourage us. But show us who you really are through your word, we ask. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever prayed for healing and then given up. Or have you kept on praying but felt, well, God's pretty silent and I wonder if I should stop. Well, today I want to look at the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. She's one of my heroes. And when we look beneath the surface of what happened to her, there is so much that can inspire and encourage us, as well as perhaps challenge us. Now, this account is in Matthew 15, verse 21, but if you have your Bibles open, you may also want to have a finger in Mark 7, 24, where Mark gives his version of it, and so sometimes I will be picking one or two bits out of that. The two accounts are only slightly different, and it's really because Matthew was writing for a Jewish audience, and Mark was writing for a Gentile one. So what they've included or not included is with that in mind. Now, the backdrop to this event is that Jesus has been in Gennesaret on the northwest part of Lake Galilee with some Pharisees discussing the issue of what makes somebody clean or unclean. Now, as you may remember, the Pharisees have a lot of rituals to make them clean. But Jesus has told them it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes you clean or unclean, it's what comes out of it. And they are really offended. And the disciples haven't understood him either. And it may be to ensure that this conflict with the Pharisees didn't come to a head that Jesus at that point decides to head off with, well, I was about to say on holiday, but it wasn't really a holiday. It's not where you would go for a holiday either. But it's 50 miles up and down through some hills, north and west of Lake Galilee, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that is actually modern-day Lebanon. And it's a very long trip to get there. And more importantly, that region has a very long history, even at that stage, and we're talking over 2,000 years ago, of military and spiritual antagonism to the state of Israel, or to the Jews at that point. If you think of the relationship between the Palestinians and the Jews at the moment, then you've got some idea of what was going on then, which is why it would be a slightly unusual place to perhaps just retreat to. There's a huge gulf between these two people groups. Now, Mark's version tells us that Jesus went to stay in a house and that he didn't want anybody to know he was there, but he was unable to keep his presence secret. So although he hadn't been in Tyre before, the grapevine had been working well, and evidently people had heard of the amazing healings that he had done. And verse 22 tells us a Canaanite woman came to him, and Mark's version tells us that she was a Greek Gentile from Syrophoenicia, i.e. she comes from that very area. Now, most Jews presumed that Gentiles were unclean. That was just a natural prejudice that they had. And this woman was a Phoenician, a Gentile, a pagan, and a woman. So she was unclean on a number of accounts and therefore not permitted to approach a devout rabbi or Jew like Jesus. And add to that the fact that her daughter has an unclean spirit. So the gulf here between these two is huge. I mean, she has no religious, moral, or spiritual credentials to come anywhere near Jesus. She wasn't allowed to approach him. It would have been simply unthinkable. Well, we don't know if this woman comes to Jesus in the house he's staying in or whether he's out walking with the disciples. Verse 23, it says she keeps crying after them, which I think suggests they were outside more than inside. But what she says is really interesting. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Son of David is a Jewish term for a descendant of King David, and it had come to refer to the coming Messiah. So it's highly irregular, to put it mildly, to find this sort of greeting coming from a Gentile woman who would have no interest in Jewish politics. After all, the Pharisees and that Jesus has just left, and we didn't get to read that bit, but all about the Pharisees arguing with him, they don't get that he's the coming Messiah. They're totally hung up on clean, unclean. They have no idea what's going on. And yet here is this woman going, Son of David. Now, granted the faith that Jesus is shortly going to say she has, I think we can take this greeting at face value. She acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah and hence Lord. And she asks for mercy and goes on to say why. Her daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Mark's version mentions her little daughter. So it would seem that this is a young girl with significant health issues. Now, elsewhere in scripture, we find demons causing deafness or blindness or epilepsy or making people mute. And she doesn't say what it is, but she does recognize that her daughter is suffering from a spiritual affliction that's the root of the cause, and that it is in a terrible way. Just digressing, I won't digress for long, but to say that hasn't changed today. Sometimes, even as a medic, I recognize there are things here that we can't put our finger on what it is, and there may well sometimes be a spiritual component to illness. So nothing has changed that much, unfortunately, over 2,000 years. So this woman comes to Jesus crying out for mercy, asking for him to heal her daughter. And this is where it gets really interesting. Jesus doesn't answer. Just to be sure we don't misunderstand, Matthew tells us Jesus did not answer a word. Now, normally he responds really quickly when asked for help, but here it's the exact opposite. He remains completely silent. So this woman keeps on crying out, asking for mercy, asking for healing. She knows the doctors can't do anything. She knows Jesus can. And she keeps at it so much that the disciples turn to Jesus and say, send her away because she keeps crying after us. It's nice the way they include the us in that bit. But anyway, I think they've had enough. Because this is a new situation for them. I mean, they're in a foreign land. The person asking is a Canaanite woman. And Jesus is saying and doing nothing. Now, it may well be that the gulf here between Canaanite and Jew is so large that it didn't occur to them that Jesus would respond to her, and they simply want her gone. Or it could mean, hurry up and heal her so we can have some peace and quiet. Now, Jesus' reply is to the disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And that suggests it was the latter, i.e. he's saying to them, I can't heal her and send her away and give you guys peace and quiet because I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And if you look back in Matthew 10, when he sent out the disciples two by two to heal the sick, he said to them, don't go to the Gentiles, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, i.e. his earthly mission was to the Jews, not to others. Yeah, he's going to make atonement for sin, and that's going to mean salvation ultimately for anybody, anywhere in the world at any time. But he's not come to go on a round-the-world healing trip, dropping by in, you know, Lisbon, London, Rome, Barcelona, and so on. His earthly healing mission was to Israel, not to anywhere else. Now, if you're not yet warming to this woman, have a look at her response. She hasn't been put off by his silence, and now his reply to the disciples doesn't throw her either. She continues with great humility by kneeling before him and asking again, Lord, help me. You could mistake that for desperation. Faith and desperation can look similar, but it isn't. Jesus is shortly going to commend her for her faith. This is the action of a woman who sees something in Jesus that enables her to keep on asking despite the obstacles. Now, his reply to her is even less helpful and somewhat offensive. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, their dogs. Now, the word take here implies deprive, i.e. has a sense of injustice, not being right. And in addition, Devout Jews loathed dogs. They were associated with being unclean, and it was a term of reproach. The word here in the NIV that's translated as dogs is in fact little dogs. So it probably refers to household puppies or lap dogs rather than the unclean mongrels that were scavenging the streets. But either way, it's far from a compliment. You could rephrase this as, it is not right to deprive the Jewish people of God's healings and blessings by giving them to the unclean Gentiles. His aim is to make it clear that his earthly work is with people, with his people, not with her people. And Mark's version highlights that, because it has Jesus saying, first, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. So the word first here suggests that there is an order. Jews first, but one day, not now, but one day, there might be a time for the Gentile dogs to eat the same bread. Now, I have to say at this point that if I spoke to an employee like that, even if I was using a mini parable, Fair Work Australia would have heard about it within days. You know, we live in a it's my right society. But this woman is so, so impressive. She doesn't take offense, nor does she say, oh, okay, so I'm in the wrong category. Sorry, I'll go away. She enters a mini parable, if you want to call it that, and gives what appears to be a very quick-witted reply. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Well, how true is that? I mean, anybody with a dog, especially if you've got a Labrador, you know that they love to hoover up anything that drops on the floor, even one crumb. Now, this reply is clever, but it's much, much more than that. Her yes, Lord, indicates she agrees with him. Of course the needs of the children must be met first. Any household knows that. Children come before the dogs. I.e., she acknowledges he is right, and she stays reverential. But then she effectively adds, but even the dogs have a position in the house, and at mealtimes it's under the table, and surely there'll be crumbs. She fully acknowledges the right of the Jews to eat first, to get the healings and blessings. But she sees beyond that. Somehow, she recognizes there will be a time for the dogs to eat. And she is content to start with the crumbs. It is a reply that is clever, but it's also reverential. It's prophetically insightful. And it's filled with faith. Now, Jesus' response to her is very telling. Oh, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And we're told her daughter was healed from that very hour. Great faith. I mean, that's a huge statement by Jesus. It's not desperation that has driven her, not just a mum's love. It's not just a quick-witted reply that's made her do this. It is her great faith that helped release the healing she so persistently sought for her daughter. Now, you'll remember that I said before this there were the Pharisees arguing with Jesus and not getting who he was. And it's really interesting what happens after this encounter. Because in the rest of Matthew 15, it tells us how Jesus went back out of what we will call southern Lebanon. I feel I should have it round this way, but anyway, round Lake Galilee, round to the southeast side, to a region known as the Decapolis. And there in verse 29, it tells us how he healed many of all kinds of illnesses and diseases. Now, this area is across the other side of the Jordan, and it's largely Gentile. Hence, you'll see in verse 31, if you've got your Bibles there, it says, they praised the God of Israel rather than they praised God. That's because it's the God of Israel the Gentiles are acknowledging has done this. More crumbs under the table. But then Jesus goes on to feed the 4,000, leaving 7 basketfuls left over. That is very significant. You will remember, of course, we've already had by now the feeding of the 5,000 with 12 baskets left over, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. I.e., at that stage, Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is here for all the Jewish people. Now we have 4,000, leaving 7 basketfuls. But when the Israelites took over the promised land, they displaced 7 Gentile tribes out across the Jordan. You can find that in Joshua 3. Now there are 7 full baskets. This is no coincidence. Jesus is saying, I have bread to fill all the Gentiles. The kingdom of heaven is for all of them too. All the blessings, everything that the kingdom of heaven will release and will keep on releasing is for the Gentiles as well. It's almost as if this Canaanite woman, this coming to Jesus, has unlocked what was to come for the Gentiles. It's a very loud prophetic act for those who have ears to hear. And of course, it affects you and I sitting here today. Because bar a few of us, most of us here are Gentiles as well. And there is bread from those baskets to feed you and I today, all the centuries later. So what can you and I learn from these events? My first point, and it may seem really obvious, I've got 7. Don't worry, they won't take that long. My first one, and it may seem really obvious, is we are to go to Jesus for healing. Unlike the Canaanite woman, we have no cultural, religious, racial barrier to make it difficult. You and I have complete, free, instant access to Jesus. We're part of his family. There is no barrier. But despite that, we don't always go. Sometimes we think something is too trivial, or it's too big, or it doesn't occur to us, or somewhere we don't really think anything will happen. Just as an aside, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor as well, all right? Doctors have their uses, but Jesus always is there and always does something. So often it's the two together, or it may be just Jesus. Nothing is too trivial, nothing is too big, and he always does something when we come to him. He will always touch us in some way if we come to him for healing, every time. If you come forward today, you will not go out untouched. You may not know what it is he's done in you, or you may well know, but he will touch you. Secondly, anybody can go to Jesus for healing. I mean, in this account, a woman who has a different religious, racial, and social background to Jesus, as well as being a different gender, received the healing she wanted for her daughter. That means whatever race you are, whatever belief you have, whatever socioeconomic background you come from, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're clean or unclean, whether you're a sinner or a saint, you can go to Jesus. You don't even have to be Christian to go to Jesus. He loves healing those who don't believe in him just as much as those who do. I think Tracy's testimony just about echoes that. You know, her sister barely knew who God was. Thirdly, and I felt God asked me to say this, he's not a slot machine. We don't put in a prayer for healing and always get the same outcome. You know, he responded to this woman completely differently to anybody else. And the way he healed was so powerful, and it's almost unique in Scripture. I mean, he simply said, your request is granted. And Matthew tells us that her daughter was healed from that hour. I.e., as Jesus spoke, she was healed. He didn't need her to be there. He only had to speak, and it was done. The demon or demons were evicted and gone, and the girl was fully restored. It's actually an example of Psalm 107, verse 20, where it says, he sent forth his word and healed them. Some healings are quick and complete, others are slow and partial, others are done differently to the way we want. Sometimes God gives revelation about the way to heal. Other times he is silent at that moment. He is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And he responds and leads each of us differently. He is not a slot machine, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before whom we kneel and say, Lord, have mercy. Please heal us. Now, fourthly, this woman shows us something of great value, which is the very high value of persistence in the kingdom of God. As she kept on asking for healing, despite silence from Jesus, despite the disciples suggesting he send her away, despite him saying healing was not currently for the Gentiles, and despite a statement that many would have viewed as demeaning. I mean, if she was English, she would have stopped a lot sooner and gone, oh, I'm so sorry to interrupt you. It's clearly not a good time. Maybe I'll pop back later. You know, but she's not, thank God. And her persistence paid off. You know, in Luke 18, Jesus told the disciples the parable of the persistent widow, quote, to show them they should always pray and not give up. He says that God will bring the answer for those who keep coming to him. So whatever it is that you are praying for, whether a healing or something else, keep persisting. But notice too the way this woman persists. She's bold. I mean, she can see it's not convenient. She knows she's viewed as unclean and she shouldn't approach, but she goes ahead all the same. You know, she's got chutzpah, to put it mildly. But she's never aggressive or demanding. I mean, no stage does she say, it's not fair, you're discriminating against me, and she doesn't get angry or offended because he's not responding the way she wants. She's the complete opposite. She's bold and persistent with extraordinary humility. She asks for mercy, rightly calls Jesus Lord, Son of David, and goes down on her knees asking for help. I mean, she is reverential. She's boldly reverential in her persistence. It's an exquisitely godly combination. My fifth point is to ask, well, what drives that? What drives bold, reverential persistence? I mean, obviously she believes Jesus can heal the demon and drive it out of her daughter, but it's not mere belief that's driving that, and it's not desperation. Well, to answer that, I want you to jump back to a story you will know well in Luke 11, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and tells them the story of the man. You know, the one who goes to his friend at midnight and says, hey, give me bread because a mate's rocked up and I haven't got any to give him. And the friend says he won't get up and gives all kinds of excuses. You know, I wake the dogs, the children are sick, I'm tired, get off my back. But Jesus says he does eventually get up because of the man's persistent boldness, his importunity knocking. And so Jesus encourages us in that parable to keep on asking and seeking and knocking and says it will be given to us. Another encouragement to boldly persist in prayer. But my question is, why does that man persist? Because he knows what his friend is like. He knows his friend cares for him, and so he keeps at it. You don't persist like that with somebody if you know that they're mean or uncharitable or, to use an Aussie phrase, a rat bag. You know, you persist when you know they love you, when you know they're good. I mean, think about it. If you have to call somebody at 3 a.m. for help and you know you're going to wake them, when you scan through your friend list, you will pick the one that you know well disposed towards, won't you? You're not going to pick the one that you know is grumpy and miserable and ungenerous and not kind. You're going to pick the one that's good, aren't you? That's the one that you're going to call. And that's what lets this man persist so he gets bread. It's the same with this woman. Somewhere in this encounter, she sees enough of Jesus to know he's good and that he won't turn her away. I don't know, maybe being near him, she could feel his love and compassion. We don't get it. We don't know. But either way, she rightly senses that Jesus is very, very good and full of mercy. And it's this that keeps her asking, despite the silence, despite his words of possible offense. It's as if the more she cries after him, the more certain she is that this healing will be given to her. So my fifth point is that it's the goodness and love of God that ultimately drives our bold persistence. It's the goodness and love of God. Sixthly, we again see the role that faith has in building healing, in unlocking it. Jesus commends this woman, "Woman, you have great faith." And in the parable of the persistent widow that I mentioned, and you can look it up later if you want, in Luke 11, at the very end, Jesus asks, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I.e., will you and I have faith to keep persisting, just as both the persistent widow and this Gentile woman did? It's a good question, isn't it? We will, if our faith is resting on the bedrock that God is good, that he can totally be trusted, and that he loves us, and he's always up to something in our lives. You know, faith does help release healing, but I want to say that if you're here today, it doesn't matter if you don't feel full of faith. It only has to be as small as a mustard seed. And even if you don't feel you've got a mustard seed's worth, that's fine. Still come forward, because those who will pray for you will have faith on your behalf. Your job is simply to come to Jesus. My final point is, this is a really interesting one, is that as we pray for healing, Jesus will strengthen our faith. Sure, this woman had faith, but notice how Jesus drew out and strengthened her faith. I mean, think about it. What would have happened if she'd come to him and he simply said, okay, demon's gone, she's healed, that's it, tick done, home. I mean, you and I would never have seen the true measure of her faith, would we? But nor would her faith have been strengthened to go back and live with faith in the Son of God in a land that is thoroughly hostile to the Jews. You think about it. She's going to go back and live amongst all these pagans. She needs strong faith. So each time Jesus put a surmountable difficulty in front of her, she had to step over it. And as she did so, it increased her faith for the next one. And it's really helpful to see that, because it's the same with you and me. Many of us are put off by apparent silence from God, and we give up praying for healing. Silence is not the same as no. God tells us to persist. Then when the disciples are suggesting she's sent away, this woman waits for Jesus' command. It is very possible for other well-meaning Christians to discourage us as we ask for healing. We only stop asking for mercy and healing if Jesus says stop. Now, this woman keeps faith even when Jesus says, sorry, you're in the wrong category for healing. Well, here and now in the first 21st century, we don't have that as an issue. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. Jesus has made, as we all know, the two one, and through his death has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. But there are Christians who will say God doesn't heal today, that it was only for Jesus' time. They're cessationists. Or others will say, he can still heal, but he doesn't really do that much today. That's a practical cessationist. And just like this woman, we have to step over those opinions, which, by the way, have no biblical basis whatsoever, and by faith keep boldly persisting. And the potential stumbling block this woman had was the opportunity to take offense, and she wisely refused it. It would have killed her faith. You and I may get the same opportunity. God may not heal in our time frame. He may not heal the way we want. We may simply be cranky and offended with him that we, or a family member, or a friend, or somebody we work with, has this issue or illness at all. But like this woman, we have to refuse offense and keep on choosing to trust him and focus on his goodness. And like her, Jesus will strengthen our faith as we continue to pray for healing, whatever the obstacles. I just want to say at this point, it is really important to persist out of our relationship with the Lord, so that it's a joy and delight to come yet again before him. You know, this is not meant to be a gritted teeth, striving, I'm going to pray again. But it's a joyful persistence. Lord, hi, how are you today? Can I just check that on your to-do list is healing X? You know, I just bring it before you again. Now, anything else you want to chat about? Yeah. It's that kind of joy and delight in coming to him. It's out of that that we persist. So this morning, let us come to Jesus for healing, however small or big our problem, knowing there is absolutely no barrier, and knowing that he is good and that he loves to touch us and heal us, whether we know him or not, and knowing that he will always do something. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're always up to something in our lives. There are a myriad of ways in which you're working, but often we don't see them. And we ask that you would give us revelation to see what you're doing. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, would empower us by faith to persist in whatever it is we're praying for. Increase our faith, we pray. Increase our joy in coming before you. Lord, we stand with the psalmist and we say thank you that we will wait for the Lord and be strong of heart, and we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.